We're in a series called Origins, and we're in Genesis chapter 3 tonight. We're going through the first 11 chapters of Genesis on Sunday nights. And again, I know there's not many here, but I really hope some of our folks will do what I said this morning and listen to these messages, because they really are very practical, and they really help us to answer the big questions that are on our minds about who am I and why am I here and where am I going, and just the foundational questions of life. And tonight, our message is called Lessons from the Fall. And I was thinking about a story that I used to read, a little book that I used to read to my kids when they were little. They liked it. If I read it one time, I probably read it 100 times. And the book was called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Anybody ever heard of that book? All right, several of you have. I thought probably you might have. I was hoping you would. But you know what? That was a book I had to read over and over again to my kids. And it was about a little boy that was just having a bad day, and all kinds of things went wrong. And you know the original Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day is the day we're going to read about tonight in chapter 3. It was the day that everything went wrong. I mean, we've had some bad days in history before. 9/11 of 2001 was a very bad day. It was a horrible day. December 7th, 1941 was a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. And there have been other days like it in history. But this day that we're going to talk about today is the day that everything changed. The paradise, the perfect creation that God had created, changed because man sinned. We're going to talk about that and how practical that is for us today and some of the lessons we can learn from the fall. But let's get into the passage tonight in chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses. It says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.'" Verse 4, "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it." Verse 7 is the culmination of it all. On that very bad, horrible, no good day, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked." Remember back to last week, verse 25, "Both the man and his wife were naked, yet they felt no shame." Well, they both knew it at this point, so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we look at your word together in this very critical chapter of the Bible that really helps us to understand a lot about the world in which we live. It also can help us to understand ourselves, the battles we face, and ways that we can live and be right with you. So help me to preach all of those truths tonight, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would speak through me. Give us ears to hear tonight, and thank you for your love. Thank you that even when we sin and make a total mess of things, you haven't forgotten us, you still love us, and you have a plan to redeem us. And I thank you for those things, and I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, the Bible really doesn't make a lot of sense. Really, life doesn't make a lot of sense without this foundational teaching in Genesis chapter 3. And really, it just answers and helps us to understand the reason why life is the way it is right now. We've been reading and studying about it. Genesis 1 talks about the creation and how God made everything good. And we've been looking even lately about the creation of man and the creation of woman, and God said that was good. And think about it for a moment. When this day started, everything was perfect. They were in paradise. Think about some of the things that happen now that weren't even there, not even imaginable then. When we start chapter 3, there were no broken homes. There were no orphaned children. There were no abusive husbands. There were no drug dealers. There were no murderers. There were no child molesters. What God had created was pure. It was perfect. And it was pristine in its beauty. Obviously, we don't have that today. Something has gone terribly wrong. Something is missing, and we long for that. Every one of us long for that. We wish that things were restored to what they once were. I've got good news for you. One day they will be. One day Jesus is going to set up a millennial reign on this earth, and He's going to restore all that was lost. Folks, even though we grieve, I don't think we totally understand all that was lost in the fall. But this kind of gives us a picture of it today. And here's the answer to the question of why it all fell. It's a little three-letter word, S-I-N. Sin. Because man sinned, everything changed on the earth. Paradise was lost. And even to this day, every day that you live, you suffer the consequences of the fall. Not only that, you're part of the fall. Every one of us have a sinful, rebellious heart, just like our great-great-great-great-grandparents, probably more greats than that, Adam and Eve. So we need to remember a couple things as we approach this text and break it down tonight. All right? Again, we're in this series about foundations. Let's remember a couple things. First, let's remember that this is history. It's not legend. It's not a myth. I believe that there really was a serpent in a real garden that offered fruit to a real woman named Eve, who took and ate that fruit. She really ate it, and she really gave some to Adam, and he ate it. All of these things really occurred. They weren't legendary. And all of this is real history. I believe that with all my heart. Second, this is really teaching us some truths about Satan, about the devil. Now, I know that we recently had a sermon series on temptation. Some of the things we're going to look at tonight kind of go along with what I taught about from Matthew chapter 4. But that's okay. We still need to learn. You know, we can't be too wise or too savvy for our enemy. But a lot of this teaches us about the devil, how he tempts us today and how he operates in our lives. So we need to understand that and study, and we really need to apply this to our lives. And listen, hang with me. There's a lot of bad news in this passage we're going to look at tonight, but I want to end with some good news. And I've got something that I believe will be very practical, and I've prayed this week that it'll be very helpful for somebody, maybe several somebodies in this room. Because God doesn't want you to stay bound up. He wants to free you up, and there's a way that you can have that happen in your life. But let me give you three things that we can use from this passage as we think about lessons from the fall. Here's number one. We see the emergence of a dangerous enemy, and we remember his subtle strategy. This is where we see the dangerous enemy that we still face today, and we can think about his subtle strategy that, by the way, he still uses today. You see, when we get to verse 1, it talks about the serpent. There's a lot of questions that pop into our minds. What is this serpent doing here? And how is it that he's talking to Eve? Did all the animals talk at that time? What did the serpent look like? Did he look like a snake looks like today? I think his appearance was physically different because of what we read later on in chapter 3 and verse 14. But why and how did all these things transpire? There's a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us in this story. Because the answer to all those questions really is I don't know. I don't know the answer. All I know is that if they would have been something that I needed to know, God would have put them in here. But there are some things we can know. And first of all, I think we can understand and know that the serpent is Satan. Now, whether it's Satan manifesting the body of the serpent, or if it really is the devil incarnate, I don't know. But it is Satan that is tempting and speaking to Eve. Because later on, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, Satan is called the ancient serpent by John in this letter. And he's the one who deceives the whole world. That's in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. So Satan is certainly the serpent. that we see in the garden. And what can we know about him through this story? What are some things that we can understand about Satan that are still true to this day, all these years later? Well, here's some things I want to give you. First of all, temptation comes when we least expect it. Think about it with me. Now, Eve woke up on that day, and I don't think that she had the slightest idea that she was in for a rough or a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. In fact, probably she woke up and there was a gentle breeze blowing, and it was a beautiful, sunshiny day, and the birds were singing, and she got up for a walk beside the river, and man, it was just a great day. She couldn't wait for the day to begin. I don't think she had one thought about, man, I better have my quiet time today. I better get prayed up because I'm going to be tempted by the devil. She didn't even know to fear. There wasn't anything to fear. She was in paradise. And that just reminds me that even though I may not realize it, sometimes when things are going well, sometimes on just an average, ordinary day, I can be very vulnerable. You can be vulnerable. Satan loves to come at us when we least expect it. That's part of his subtle strategy. When we're not looking, when we're not paying attention, when we're blindsided by something that can take us away from God's will or God's plan for our lives, that's when Satan has us, or that's when he tries to tempt us. And when she first sees the serpent, she doesn't run away in fear. Again, she has no reason to. She's never seen this animal. And again, by the way, he's not scary. I don't know about you, but I don't like it when I see a snake. I can't help it, but when I first see a snake, even if it's in a zoo or a cage or somewhere, my heart still beats a little faster. I just don't like snakes. I've had to kill them before, and I don't like them. But this snake was not terrifying. Again, we don't know what he looked like, but we do know this. Look at what it says here. He was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. So really, this creature is beautiful to her, and he speaks so smoothly, and he's captivating. And so Eve had no idea that she was in danger. Listen, here's something you need to remember that's still true for us today. If temptation gave us a warning call, we'd be better prepared. We'd be ready. But temptation often comes without the slightest warning. You're unaware. It hits you when you least expect it. Not just when you're down on your luck, not just when you're really feeling anger or feeling hurt. Now, there's a time when that happens. I'm going to talk about that later. But sometimes it happens when you least expect it. When the bills are paid, the job's going well, and everything is going good in your life. But there's something else here that I want you to see in this passage about Satan's strategy. It's very subtle, like I said. It's a subtle mixture. It's a mixture of confusion and deception. He's confusing us when he tempts us, but he's also deceiving us. And notice how he does it ever so slightly. Satan really is a master deceiver. He's an angel of light, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. A master at deception. He's really brilliant. In fact, he was the highest created angel, it says, before he fell. And so notice what he says here. These are the first words he says to the woman. He just strikes up a conversation with her. And he says, "Did God really say?" Circle that word "really." That's the subtle thing. That's the little subtle hook he first dangles in the water. The word "really." This question, it's subtle. It's non-threatening. But it is very, very dangerous. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden?" See how that's subtle? It subtly shifts the truth and begins to make Eve question the goodness of God. Now, Eve corrects him immediately. Eve knows the Word of God. Now, here's the thing, and this is important in this story. We don't know if she knows it because Adam told her, and Adam told the virgin. You know, Adam was the one that first received it from God. She hadn't been created yet. And maybe Adam told her, and maybe he added a few liberties to it. Or maybe God told her. Or maybe she just didn't listen well. We don't know exactly what happens here. But Eve tells him, really basically the truth. But she adds a little bit to it. Notice what she says here, verse 2. "Oh, we may eat from the fruit. We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden." But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said you must not eat it. Then she just has to add a little bit or touch it or you will die. Did God say that? No, God didn't say that. But you know what? Since Eve is a little bit hazy on the details, Satan pounces on her. Satan, I mean, he's really trying to work on her. And listen, this is very important for you and I. We need to know the Word of God. Satan knows the Word of God very well. He just doesn't believe it. And so Satan's strategy hinges on how well we know the Word of God. Satan knows that she's made some little subtle mistakes, and he's going to capitalize on it here just a minute in the story. Listen, our failure to know, believe, and stand on the Word of God is going to make us putty in the hands of Satan. You better know the Word. What did Jesus do? Anytime Satan tempted him in the wilderness, he answered with Scripture, and he answered correctly, and he corrected Satan. Eve is just a little bit hazy on the details. And folks, the best defense that you have in your life against temptation will always be an accurate knowledge of the Word. I hope you understand that, and I hope you love the Word of God because of that. I also hope you have a burning desire to hide God's Word in your heart. I know we say that about our Awana students and our children, but I hope you have a desire, even as an adult, to hide God's Word in your heart. Know it. Read it. Memorize it. Study it. Quote it when the devil knocks on your door. That's exactly what Eve needed to do. So we see this subtle strategy of this very dangerous enemy. But then second of all, as I continue, we see the weaknesses of both the woman and the man. Hear me, both the woman and the man. And we are taught or remember the choices that bring tragedy. Simple choices, subtle choices, choices that seem to be non-threatening, and yet they absolutely bring tragedy. And yes, it is very true, both Adam and Eve are equally guilty here, but for different reasons. So let me start with Eve. You see, after she misquotes Satan, he begins to really work on her. He sees an opening and he seizes it, and he really begins to work on her. And we see here why he's called by Jesus in John 8:44, the father of lies. Listen to what he says. He really just openly denies what God has said. He says, "You will not," this is verse 4, "you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." You see what he's trying to do right there? He's trying to get Eve to doubt the goodness of God, to doubt the fact that God has her best interest at heart, that he's hiding something from her, that there's something that he ought to reveal to her, something she's missing, something she's lacking, that her relationship with God isn't all that it should be. He's trying to sow seeds of dissension between God and his creation, the man and the woman. And he's saying, you know what? He's holding something back from you. He's not going to judge you. Go ahead, do it. You deserve it. Can you hear him whispering in her ear? Sure you can, because he whispers in our ears too, doesn't he? And make no mistake about it, he's being strategic. And he is strategic with us in this day and this time. And what happened to Adam and Eve can happen just as easily to us. Listen to these subpoints. If you're convinced that you can get away with sin, sooner or later you're going to do it. You know, if you doubt that God really will follow through with what he says he's going to do, that there really isn't any judgment, that none of this really matters, then sooner or later you're going to do it. If you're tempted to commit adultery, if you wrestle around in your mind and keep telling yourself why you deserve that or rationalizing it, you'll do it. People can murder because they justify it in their mind. All kinds of sinful activities are justified. They start where? Right up here. When you steal from somebody, nobody is a thief that hasn't already justified it in their mind. Well, that boss is a jerk. Or I'm broke and I can't pay my bills and I deserve a little wiggle room. If you're convinced you can get away with sin, sooner or later, you're going to do it. Eve listened when she shouldn't have listened, and she should have ignored Satan, but she fell right into his trap. You know what it says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9? This is a verse they have to learn early on in Awana, And this verse really, it's always stuck with me. It says, the heart, the human heart, is more deceitful than anything else. Who can understand it? It's desperately sick. You see that up there? And that's exactly what the human heart is all about. We have this sinful, rebellious nature inside of us. So much so that the second bullet point is so true. When you start fondling forbidden fruit, I wanted to key on the F words there, you're already in the pit. You're already gone. Satan's already got you right where he wants you. And again, we talked about that at length in the last series, in the temptation series, so I'm not going to belabor that point. But again, you can see it right here. The three hooks or the three baits that Satan uses, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're right here. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, delightful to look at, lust of the eyes, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. And there's the pride of life. And so she fell right into his trap. But the results were disastrous. You know what? If we saw the consequences or what really happened because of the sins that we did, we'd be a lot slower at committing those sins. But we don't. All we see are the good things, the pleasurable things. And there is a season of pleasure in sin. I want to tell you, there really is. I've got a feeling that when Eve took that first bite of that forbidden fruit and Adam, probably good. Probably tasted good. They probably thought, see, nothing's happened, but boy, there are consequences. They may be delayed. They may happen 20 years later. But I'm telling you, there are consequences for our sinful behavior. And it's tragic. Here's an old saying. I know you've probably heard this before, but I'll say it again tonight. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it costs you more than you want to pay. What was Satan promising to Adam and Eve? Liberation. Freedom. To be like God, and to do it through rebellion. But what did it really bring them? Enslavement and bondage and shame and death. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. And then there's one more thing I want to say about this third bullet before I move on to the last point. And I think this is a way that Satan really works on us. And I think that there was a sense of this in the story, but I want to bring it out. A lot of times Satan will talk about how we deserve something. We've really had it rough. Self-pity. He wants us to feel sorry for ourselves. Maybe that's not directly implied in this text, but I know he works on us today. Listen to me. Self-pity is a dangerous emotion that leads to sinful, destructive behavior. Just jot that down. If not writing it down tonight, put it in your mind. Because you're going to always be in bondage as long as you listen to Satan's lies. Go ahead. You deserve it. It won't matter. You've been cheated in life. You've been wronged by this person. Look at how your spouse treats you. Look at how your boss treats you. Whatever the case, he's lying to you and he's trying to trap you and put you in bondage. I don't know if you know much about Alcoholics Anonymous. I've learned about it, and anyone familiar with AA knows how dangerous a pity party can be. If you start throwing a pity party for yourself and no one else is around, chances are you are really in hot water. You are in danger. The red lights ought to be going off. Because listen, when you throw a pity party, that's when people who drink, drink. That's when people who smoke, smoke. That's when eaters eat and gamblers gamble and cheaters cheat. And angry people lose their temper. And yes, that's when adulterers commit adultery. And you know, you need to notice Adam here in this whole thing. I've kind of been light on him, but I'm gonna lay into him now. Adam is just as guilty as Eve. Look with me back in the text. Where was he this whole time? Look in verse 5. He was right there the whole time. It says she took some of the fruit and ate it and gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it right beside her. Again, Adam is the one who heard the command directly from God. Why didn't he speak up? Why didn't he say anything? What do you suppose he was doing? I wonder sometimes, this isn't in the text either, when this conversation was going on with the serpent, was he snickering? Was he thinking, wonder how she's going to handle this? Or was he just silent? Was he looking at the birds? And he didn't hesitate. He took that fruit. It doesn't say that he paused or he said, maybe we shouldn't do this, honey. He went along with her and fell hook, line, and sinker just like she did. And here's what I want to say to the men that are in here tonight and to myself. If Adam had been the true spiritual leader that God designed him to be, remember we talked about it last week, he never would have let this happen. He would have prevented his wife from taking the fruit. He would have stood up and stepped up. That's why I'm glad Chuck is doing this class right now on men being spiritual leaders. And I hope they'll listen to this later, but they need to be in there right now. And so, do you know, Adam was the head of the family. He was the head of the human race. That's why it says what it does in Romans chapter 5. I want to turn over there right quick. I want you to hear this. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about the first sin and the fall and how we all die and the penalty for that. And it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world, does it say through Eve? No, it says through one man, and death through sin. In this way, death spread to all men, because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, and it goes on to say, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. You catch that? Adam is responsible. He's just as guilty as his wife. He should have known better. He should have led his wife, and he should have avoided the sin. But there's one other thing here. You know, anytime we sin, we bring down other people. Lots of times people tell me, well, it's just my life, it's my decision, doesn't affect anybody else. Every sin you can commit, even inside here, affects other people. Never forget that. And usually it brings other people down. So I've got to continue to move on here. Let me go on to the final point here. And this is where there's good news for you and I. This is where it gets good. But there's also bad involved in it. We see the shame and guilt that torment the fallen couple, and we are reminded of the only remedy. You see, sin changes everything. This horrible, no good, very bad day, that really was a horrible, no good, very bad day, changed everything. Notice verse 7. Let's go back in the text. At some point after they ate the forbidden fruit, what God said came to pass. God's word is true. What's written in this word is going to happen. It's gonna come to pass. You may not believe it. You may think, oh, nothing's going to happen. But then the eyes of both of them were opened. And what they lost was their innocence and their purity. And here's what it was replaced with. Shame and guilt. Shame and guilt. And every human being who has lived since that time, including all of us that are listening to this sermon tonight, are influenced and driven by shame and guilt. That's the horrible consequence. You know what Satan does? Again, he's a master. He's the serpent. He's a deceiver. He'll lie to you and whisper in your ear and say, oh, you ought to do this. You deserve it. Take it. Try it. It'll be great. But you know what he is yelling in your ear after you've done it? Look what you've done now. You've ruined it. Your life will never be the same. Your life is over. How could God love you? Because that's what he is. He's a deceiver, and then he's an accuser. And he's doing both things to us tonight. So we live in shame and guilt. Adam and Eve couldn't have dreamed that they would be going through this. Paradise was lost. And now they were driven by these feelings. And notice what they do. They sew fig leaves together, and they make these loincloths. They're trying to cover themselves up. Later on in verse 8, it says they hid themselves from the Lord God. Hey guys, remember this point. Sinners can never adequately cover up their own sin. You know there's people all around you today that are doing that very thing? People you work with and live with, your neighbors and friends, maybe people that they're in school, they act like they've got it all together. Sometimes we act like we've got it all together on Sunday morning. We're all broken. We're all flawed, and we all are plagued with this idea of shame and guilt, which is very real in our lives. And so we try to cover it up. But we can't, can we? We can't cover it up. We can't take care of the shame and the guilt. It's still there. I saw a couple of stories I want to share with you. These are testimonies of two people, and they kind of help you understand the shame and the guilt that we experience because of bad decisions and sins that are in all of our lives. These will just kind of highlight it. First is from a woman. This woman writes, years ago, I did the unthinkable. I ended my baby's life. She says, I tried for many years to place the blame on someone else, but after years of living in agony, I know the choice was mine. Laying there on the table, I could have stopped, but I was too scared. Then I began the darkest years of my life. I tried desperately to forget and to make up for this terrible sin. At times, I wanted to die. It's a true testimony from a lady. You see the shame and the guilt that she's racked with. After years, she's still in bondage. Here's a young man. I want to give the man. The man was, Adam experienced it too. This is what this young man writes. I videotaped my little sister undressing. Thank God she caught me the first time and I got in huge trouble. Otherwise, I could have gone down a very bad path. He says, I've turned from it now, but I still hate myself. I feel like I've ruined my family. My sister hates me. My family hates me. Everyone hates me. I'm a monster. You sense the shame and the guilt? That happened a long time ago, but he's still racked by shame and guilt. Guys, I've got good news for you. This Bible does tell us and teach us about this very bad, horrible, no good, awful day, but it also tells us about a very good, loving God who reaches down and redeems us and helps us to overcome our sin. Not only that, he pays for our sin by sending his son. But there's two things you got to do. Two things. Otherwise, you're just going to keep covering yourself up like Adam and Eve and hiding from God. Number one, we need to understand that God sees us as both sinful and forgivable. Write that down. That's important. He sees us as both sinful and forgivable. I mean, both are true, right? God didn't marginalize things. God, we're going to read later. We don't have time to get into it tonight, but we're going to see that there were consequences for the sin. So when God calls out to them and says, where are you? He sees them as sinners. He knows that they have sinned and they've transgressed his law. They've not been obedient to him. They're rebellious. But he also sees them as forgivable. When God comes looking for them in the garden and calls out to them, what's his ultimate purpose? He wants to forgive them. He wants to restore them. He wants to have a right relationship with his treasured possession, the man and the woman. And so we're sinful, but we're also forgivable. I like this, what one guy wrote. Listen to this. This was in a commentary I read. The first sin came through tasting forbidden fruit, and the only way sin is overcome is by Jesus Christ tasting death for all of us on the cross. Isn't that good? That means we don't have to carry our shame and our guilt for the rest of our lives because Jesus can overcome any shame. But there's one more thing that we have to say about this, and it's the third and final point tonight. You've got to bring your shame out of hiding and into the grace of God. You've got to bring your shame and your guilt out of hiding. You can't hide. You can't cover it. You can't. When God says, where are you? You've got to come out and you've got to say, here I am. And you've got to present yourself sinful and rotten and wicked and rebellious and throw yourself at the mercy of God. God doesn't want your shame buried. He wants it removed. And he wants to remove it through the grace and the cleansing blood of his son, Jesus. The gospel is the solution to shame and guilt. And I know most everybody here understands that. Listen, the gospel doesn't say that you're innocent. It says you're guilty. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it also says that God gave you a gift. He gave you his son so that you might be forgiven and cleansed and you might walk a new life and a new path. Through Jesus, your shame and your sin and your guilt can be forgiven and you can be cleansed. Some of us, maybe in here right now, may have lived with shame for years, like those two testimonies I read. You can be relieved and lifted. Now, the consequences may not be taken away, but you can be freed from the sinful bondage that you experience spiritually. You can be freed tonight. And you can do it because God loves you and because God sent his son to die for you. Think about what Jesus endured on the cross. It was shameful for him to be crucified like he was. And the Roman soldiers insulted him and mocked him. And they beat him. It was shameful. Yet in Hebrews chapter 12, it said that he endured the shame of the cross because he knew there was something greater at stake. the destiny, our destiny and our salvation. And so Jesus endured shame and horror and agony to help us to be freed from the sin that we have committed. So basically, here's what I want to say, and then I'm finished tonight. Bring your shame out of hiding and bring it into the grace of God. That's the overriding message of this story of the fall. That's the overriding lesson from the fall. All of us are sin-tinged. We are all guilty. We've all followed the path of our great-great-grandparents, and we're going to continue to do that, but we've got to bring our shame out of the open. The only thing we can do is run to the cross, to run to God, and even our worst sins can be forgiven. There's a song we've been singing here lately, and Keith introduced it to us. Our choir sang it first, and I think we've even had some soloists sing it, and it's a song that's by Mercy Me. I love the words to this song. I love the song, too. It's called Greater. And that song, Greater, the next time you sing that, think about what I preached on tonight, because that's exactly what this song is teaching. The first verse says, bring your tired, bring your shame, bring your guilt, bring your pain. Don't you know that's not your name? You will always be much more to me. Because I hear a voice and he calls me redeemed when others say I'll never be enough. Of course, the chorus talks about how he's greater. He's greater than the enemy. He's greater than what you face. He's greater than what you've done. Jesus Christ can redeem you and free you. And I believe that tonight, and I can't, that is the wonderful privilege of sharing the gospel, of preaching, is you can share, you have to share the bad news, but you can share with people the good news. And that is good news for each and every one of us, that we can be redeemed. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know, again, this is a small gathering tonight, what's going on in your life. But I do want to say this. Again, please just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm not going to call anyone out or embarrass anyone. But you know, sometimes even as believers, while Jesus has forgiven us of sins, past, present, and future, we can still be racked with guilt. We can still have this shameful situation in our lives. And God has a remedy for that. And it's confession. In the book of James, James writes, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And it may be that part of your shame problem tonight, there's really one of two things happening. The devil's lying to you. That could be part of it. And he's trying to tell you you're not forgiven and you are. Or second, that's false guilt. Or second is you've never brought it into the light. You've never confessed it to the Father first. That's the first person we go to. Or maybe to someone else. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to announce this or air your dirty laundry out in front of everybody. In fact, I wouldn't advise that in most cases. But I will challenge you tonight, find someone. Maybe it's me. And the best way to get free is to get it out in the open. Tell somebody, this is something I've struggled with. You know what? When I hear somebody say, please keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray in just a second. When I hear somebody say, Pastor, I'm about to tell you something I've never told anyone before. I know that freedom is about to take place. Somebody's about to get free of some bondage, something that's dragging them down. And that can happen for you tonight. It can happen anytime. You can come to the Lord, but bring it out in the open. Stop hiding. That's what he told Adam and Eve. Bring it out in the open. Let him deal with it. And let him forgive you and cleanse you. Father, I thank you for this message we've had tonight out of chapter 3 of Genesis. And Lord, it is a hard message because we realize there's so much that has gone wrong. So much that is absolutely horrible, tragic in this world today as a result of the fall. And we know that it has forever scarred and changed our lives. Even other parts of creation, the earth, it says in Romans 8, groans, longing for the day when they'll be delivered from this. So, Lord, we recognize the fall is horrible, but we also recognize that there's hope. But there's only one place that we can take our hope and place our hope in, and that's in your Son, in Jesus. Help us to do that tonight. And God, I just pray very simply that someone tonight might experience freedom in some way. Maybe there's someone who needs to be saved in this room, or someone who listens to this message. Or maybe there's someone who's been saved for a long time, but they're just struggling with guilt and shame. And I just pray that we would take it out in the open and bring it before you and bring it before others. And remember what it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus, that You take our horrible sins upon Yourself. And because You are holy and righteous, You who knew no sin became sin so that we might become righteous. And I thank You for that transaction that occurred on Calvary. May we live in it all of our lives. And I pray that for each person here listening tonight. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as we close out in this invitation time.